Well, good morning, everyone. So the big question is, are there such things as angels? Do they really exist? And if so, what are they doing? And how do we see them if we can? Well, angels, what about this one, for example? Here's the Angel of the North. It's a statue, a sculpture rather, by Anthony Gormley. You see it as you approach Newcastle, and it depicts the various things that people normally associate with angels. So there's one angel that you can see. And here's another one, riding a motorbike. you get all sorts of people, and the term is often changed to mean something far different from what the original version intended. So if we were to ask people today, do you believe in angels, and take one of those famous surveys and work out some of those particular statistics, in this country, the latest information that I had, which I found, was that less than 25% of the United Kingdom citizens believe in angels in some form or other. So that's only a quarter of us believe in angels, according to that survey. And what sort of ideas do we think about when we think of angels? If you to ask somebody and take you, and this took part in this survey, what do they think of angels? They'd probably say, well, they're like this, they have wings, they can either be male or female, they're supernatural beings and work having tremendous powers. Those are some of the popular ideas about them. And there are others too. They're often associated with love and feelings, like the idea of a cherub. And this sort of thing is very popular when you try and think about angels. You also have the theme of guardian angels, an angel for each one of us working behind the scenes. And the idea is also quite commonplace that angels may not always be good, that there can be wicked angels. Many angels are featured in the religion of most major religions, some idea of some power working behind the scenes. We can listen to perhaps a few songs and they talk about angels. Here's one by that popular Swedish group ABBA, I believe in angels, there's something good in everything I see. Or if you're from an older generation, you perhaps remember Frank Sinatra, and he sang about the night he kissed an angel. I believe that it was love. You even have movie films about angels, such as these are just some of them, or not all of them very pleasant ones. And of course, I bet some of you, or most of you, may remember that very popular TV series, Charlie's Angels. That was an iconic series of the 80s, I believe, wasn't it? But what we're really concerned with is facts about angels, and the only place we can really get the facts about the angels is from the Holy Bible. And if we look in the Bible and turn its pages, we'll find that the fact is, according to the scriptures, angels do exist. They're mentioned many times in the Bible, about 100, 200 times if you want to be specific. And here's one example. God says, I send an angel before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. He spoke those words to his people, the people of Israel, as they left Egypt and were heading towards the promised land. So that's just one instance of one very powerful angel working for God in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that angels are actually God's messengers. That means that they bring messages to people. They work as his agents. And if you want to be technical, there are various words used in the original text of the Bible for the word angel. And one of them simply means messenger. And it's been translated into our English language in different ways. Sometimes it's translated as angel, in the way we understand it. Sometimes it's translated as messenger. And even on four occasions in the Bible, it's translated as ambassador. That's in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's a similar thing. The word is angelos, meaning messenger. yet it's translated 179 times as angel and only 7 times as messenger. So if you go back to the original word, in the original language in which the Bible was written, you find that the word implied here was some sort of person or being who was communicating to mankind messages from God. So what about an example? Here's an example. Angels as messengers. And one which we've talked about and thought about this last week or so, and a very famous one, that in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel of God was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And this angel spoke a message to this woman who was Mary, and that message was a message of joy and hope and a message which would bring salvation to the world. So an angel appeared to Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus, and promised her that she would give birth to a son, and that son would be the Son of God, and he would save his people from their sins. So that's one classic example of an angel who is depicted for us there in the scriptures, and who has that vital message to tell us, a vital message of hope. So if we want to summarize what we can gain from the scriptures, we can deduce these are the things that angels do. That they do exist, they are God's messengers, or they are, if you like, his agents. They work for God. They sometimes give God's laws and warnings. They sometimes bring good news. They sometimes bring bad news to the people on this world. The work that they do is often in secret, working behind the scenes, invisibly, and it can bring good, and it also can bring destruction on the ungodly. Angels are not associated, according to the scriptures, with human love. They can't have envy. They can't be envious of somebody or some other angel. They can't be jealous of someone. They can sing. They can rejoice. They can experience joy. And the angel who spoke to Mary and told her that she was to give birth to this son who would be the Son of God brought that amazing news. But at the birth of the Son of God, there were hosts of angels singing and glorifying God because they were so happy that God's plan was being realized. So looking at that list, which is a summary from the Bible of what the angels do, we find that they are God's agents, and they very often work in secret. Hence the title of my talk, Angels, God's Secret Agents. And of course we don't mean this sort of secret agent. We simply mean here is a divine being who is working in the background. So let's look at one or two examples of where angels appear and see what we can find where they look like. Here's a picture of a man called Abraham, and he's encountering three angels. And from this picture, it's a dead giveaway, isn't it, that these are angels, because they've got wings poking out of their backs, or so this artist has depicted. But what does the text actually say? The text actually says there in Genesis 18 that the Lord appeared to Abraham as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So notice this next passage, next sentence. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So the picture isn't right, is it? Because Abraham, when he first encountered these angels, mistook them for men. And if they had wings poking out of their backs, it would have been a dead giveaway, wouldn't it? But now he sees three men. And that is a fact of Scripture, that when the angels appear to people on this world, they appear in the form of men. They are just like men. So here would be a more correct version of that episode when Abram met these three men. There they are, three men dressed in a normal Middle Eastern fashion, And they come to Abram's tent door, and he sees them as men, he gives them food, and it's only when he begins to talk to them that he then realizes that there's something a little bit different about these men stood before him. And when they've said a bit more and told him what's going to happen, then he realizes that these are God's messengers. They are in fact angels. And whenever angels appear in the scripture, they are represented in the male form. They appear as men. There are no female angels in the scriptures. Now, whether that's because there are only angels of one sex, I don't know. And it seems that the scriptures are telling us that, that angels, we're told in another passage that they don't marry and they aren't given in marriage, so they can't be male and female angels. They always appear as men. So here was a case in the Old Testament, a long time ago, where Abram was going about his normal business and suddenly these three strangers came up to him and he mistook them for men, believed they were men. So in the New Testament, we have this passage: don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing. And that fits the bill for Abram's encounter with those three angels. When he first met them, he thought they were men. He entertained angels without knowing they were angels. Angels appear like men. They don't have wings. Never in the scriptures do we find angels depicted with wings. Sometimes we're told an angel moves through the sky, and because the early writers of the Bible thought that to move through the sky you had to have wings, that it was implied, but it wasn't. They move by the force of God, with the power of God. But there are versions of what appear to be angels in the Bible which do have wings, and these are cherubim. But cherubim, here's a description from a passage in the book of Ezekiel: four living creatures, they had human likeness, four faces, four wings, and they are in fact not real creatures. It was a vision that Ezekiel saw, and they were symbolic creatures. True angels do not have wings. True angels are there working always behind the scenes and working for God using his power. So the next Bible fact is that God's angels can do amazing things. They are not constrained by human nature. We're told in Psalm 104 that God makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. So this flame of fire and this fact of being spirits, sort of thing, is implying that they have this enormous power, this energy. They are spirit beings, not constrained by human nature. They share God's nature and they work for him. And whatever God wants, they do. They do it without question. They do it without arguing. They don't say, I want to do something else instead. Whenever God says to them, they do. And whether that's good or bad is God's decision. So angels are supernatural. Here's a passage in the book of Judges, where again, someone met an angel. And they had a discussion with this man that they thought was a man. It was really an angel. And only when the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar did they begin to realize this was more than just a man. This was an angel. So the picture we have is that Manoah and his wife were visited by this angel. They mistook him for a man, and the man, the angel, gave them good news of, again, the birth of a son. But when the angel went up in the flame of the altar, they realized this was an angel, not a man. So somebody's been busy drawing pictures again, and we say, what's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? So here they are, Manoah and his wife, looking at this angel ascending from the altar. Well, again, it's the wrong image, isn't it? Because the angel would not have wings. The angel was able to move through the air or on land by the power of God, wings not being necessary. So another fact that we have about angels is that they do God's work. I've just said that they always do his work. And here in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will." So they will always do the will of God. They're different to humans. They can't do wrong. You can't have such a thing as an evil angel. An angel who wants to do his own thing. You can't have an angel which goes against the power of God. They will always obey God's voice. They will always do his will. So angels are by nature then good. They can only be good. They were created to do God's will. They don't have the free will to choose to do what God wants them to or not. They will always do his will. And there are no such things as evil angels. But, you might say, sometimes this work that the angels do can appear bad to the recipients of that work. If they're evil people, for example, that this work is coming on and this judgment of God is coming to, then they're not going to be pleased with the outcome. And there's an example in Psalm 78, verse 49, where it talks about the people of Israel wandering and going through to the promised land. It says, "God cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them." Now, does this contradict what I've just said? Here's a passage which seems to say they were evil angels. But they were only evil from the point of view of those who were receiving the work the angels did. And in fact, many of the new translations don't use the phrase evil angels, because it's quite clear in the scriptures angels don't have the power to be evil. It simply says that these are destroying angels. God told them to destroy these people. God told them to carry out this judgment on these people. Therefore, they were destroying angels and not evil angels. And you know, angels are so powerful that they have the ability to actually represent God himself. And sometimes when an angel speaks, he's almost like God is speaking. He's taking on the manifestation of God. And an example of this is in Exodus, when Moses first encountered this bush which was burning in a way he'd never seen before. And he finds that an angel of the Lord speaks to him out of the bush. And that's what it says here in Exodus 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He went to the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of a bush. But as you read on the passage, when the angel starts to speak, he actually says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So this angel actually represents God and is as if he is God himself in what he says. And that is absolutely amazing. And many times in the scriptures where people hear the word of God, where it says God said something to someone or God appeared to someone, then what happens is an angel appears to these people who actually speaks with God's voice and brings God's message to those people. So how many angels are there? Our answer is, from the Bible, there are absolutely loads of them. Multitudes of angels. In the Old Testament, here's an Old Testament passage. A servant of a prophet called Elisha was privileged to have his eyes opened and see that in the sky, where it looked like normal sky and clouds and sunshine to him, there were actually thousands and thousands of angels working invisibly, unseen, unheard, and unknown to most people. And in the New Testament tells us the same thing. In the book of Revelation, there were many angels in this vision that John had. 10,000 times 10,000 is the number given. And according to my arithmetic, that's at least 100 million angels. More than the population of this country. Now, isn't that amazing? That these angels are there, depicted in the scriptures. We're told by the Bible they exist. And if you want a summary of what I've said so far, it's this. That angels really exist. They are God's messengers. They are supernatural. They share God's nature. They cannot die. They cannot be corrupted. They can only use God's power. They can do God's work and God's work only. They can even take on the name of God and speak as Him. And they are incapable of sinning and doing evil. And yet these fantastic, amazing beings appear just as normal human beings, as men. And there are actually multitudes and multitudes of them. So there we are, the facts about angels from the scriptures. But you might be saying, well, okay, so what? What does that mean for me? And it means a very important part for each of us, because God's angels play an important part in the lives of believers. This is another fact we can gain from the scriptures, that angels work for those who believe in God. And we know this is true because it's told us in Hebrews 1, verse 14, that when the writer of the Hebrews is talking about these angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, this is bringing this matter of angels home to each one of us, because we can be assured that angels are working unseen in the lives of those who believe and follow God's ways. Right, let's look at an example, shall we? In the Old Testament, David, he had a rough time, particularly in his early part of his life, when he was chased around the country by a very jealous king. And he was encouraged by God's angels. And he wrote many of the Psalms under inspiration. And when he wrote Psalm 34, he said these words, I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man, that's himself, he cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And his conclusion, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So David was quite convinced that he'd been saved from all his troubles by God's power, which was being used by God's angels, working unseen, unheard, invisibly, as God's secret agents behind the scenes. Another example is this one, which is in the New Testament. This time we have Peter, who has been locked up in prison, and he's about to be executed. The night before he was to be executed, an amazing thing happens. An angel visits him in prison, and he delivers him from prison. But you see, Peter, this was the night before his execution. He was, notice what the passage says there, he was sleeping. And this angel, when it appeared, had actually to strike Peter on the side and wake him up. So here's a man who was absolutely sound asleep, and he's going to be put to death in the morning. Now, if you were in his shoes, and somebody told you that in the morning you're going to be executed, would you be fast asleep? And fast asleep so soundly that somebody has to wake you up? I don't think so. But you see, Peter was convinced that there was hope and life after death when Jesus comes again. So it didn't matter to him that his life would be taken away the next morning. That's why he was securely asleep, why he was content, because he thought his life was going to be over, and the next thing that he would know would be when Jesus would come again and he would have a part in God's kingdom. But it wasn't to be so. Peter still had some work to do. And the angel miraculously delivers Peter from prison and brings him out and takes him home. So that's another example of an angel changing what would normally have happened. In Matthew 18, we have a passage here which says, "Take heed," this is what Jesus says, "that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, he talks about these people, the little ones, are those who believe in Jesus, the ones who are humble in heart and accept God in the way a little child would accept him. And he says that their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So does that mean that for all those who believe in Jesus, there's at least one angel somehow working things in the background for us? There's no doubt that for those who believe in God, that he cares for them, and he does this sometimes with using his angels to do that. And that's why Paul was convinced that the angels are always present. In fact, he was so convinced of the power of God helping him in the background that he said, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So it's a qualifying statement here. Those who are called according to his purpose. If we're called according to God's purpose, then Paul says everything will work together for good. He didn't say some things work together for good. He didn't say most things work together for good. He said all things. And that means everything in life, if we believe in God, is working together for good. Now, that does not mean this is a promise of personal protection. It doesn't mean we always have our lifeguard on hand, our life belt handy, or things like that. It means that God is working behind the scenes, using his angels, that whatever happens to us, it will be in the end for our ultimate well-being. Remember Peter in prison? He thought he was going to be executed, and he was happy that that would be the judgment of God. But it didn't work out that way. But for you and me, it doesn't mean that this is a promise that everything in life is going to work out rosy. It doesn't mean we won't have any illnesses. It doesn't mean we won't have any diseases. It doesn't mean we won't have things go wrong in life and suffer personal tragedies. All those things will still happen to us. But we have the greatest assurance of all that somehow God is behind it, that in the end, when we've come through those things, things will be better for us in God's kingdom. And while we're talking in God's kingdom, then of course the angels in that kingdom have a great part to play. We read in that introductory passage that when Jesus comes, it will be not on his own, but with a host of angels who will work together to gather together those who are called to be God's servants from one end of the earth to the other. The angels are going to gather the believers when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, when he returns to earth. And in the Old Testament, a similar passage tells us that when the Lord will come, when Jesus returns, the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And those are the angels. So in the day when Jesus comes, we can expect the physical return of Jesus, but we can expect also millions of angels helping him bring out God's will. And the final fact is that in that wonderful world of the future, you can actually be better than an angel. God talks in the Old Testament through his angels many times. And Jesus here in the New Testament in Luke 20 mentions a particular fact about his coming. He says, "Those who are considered worthy to attain that age, the age of his kingdom, and the resurrection from the dead, they can't die anymore because they are equal to the angels, and they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So here's the promise, that if we follow Jesus, we can expect to be much better than an angel, because Here we're told in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is much superior to the angels, and we in the future will be like Jesus when he comes again, when hopefully he will give us life forevermore. So what a wonderful hope for the future, what a wonderful time to look forward to, when we will see those angels, when we will see the Lord Jesus, when he's back here on earth again. And what a wonderful promise it is to every one of us who believes in Jesus. Thank you.